I emphasize the evening worship hour, my message, the last in a series of 8 messages entitled Roads, my message tonight at 7 o'clock, The Road to Calvary. In connection with the message and with the service tonight, the observance of the Lord's Supper. I believe if there's any time when church members ought to want to come together, it's around the Lord's table. It's a holy time. It's a sweet time. It's a precious hour. As we gather, members of this fellowship in the Lord, tonight at 7, I trust that you'll be in your place. You men who are serving will meet with us, of course, at 6:30. Now, this morning, my message is entitled, The Road to Bethel. I have 4 verses of Scripture that I want to read. I want to read first Genesis chapter 28 and verse 17. And then we shall move to Genesis chapter 31, and I shall read verse 13. And then we shall move to Genesis chapter 32, where I shall read verse 24. Then we shall move to Genesis 35, where I shall read verse 1. Believe me, I wish that we had time to read all of those chapters. But I'm going to read those 4 verses to guide us on the road to Bethel. First, I want you to join me in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that many of us, like Jacob, would travel the road to our own Bethel, rediscovering the joys of a personal encounter with Thee. And then, Heavenly Father, for those who have never been to Bethel, who have never tasted the heavenly gift, who have never been saved, who have never made that commitment of their lives to the Lord Jesus, we pray that they would come today and by simple childlike faith say, yes, I trust Christ as my Savior. This is our prayer and these are our petitions, and we ask them all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. And with thanksgiving, amen. Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Chapter 31 and verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Genesis chapter 32, verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And now Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. The road to Bethel. The road to Bethel sometimes is a very long, a very trying experience. It was for Jacob. Someone has said that Jacob is the worst man in the Old Testament, and at the same time, the best man there. Jacob is at his worst when he deceives his father Isaac. But he is at his best when he wrestles with the Lord. If we could draw a graph of the life of Jacob, it would be like your life and mine. It would have a lot of ups and downs in it. On the high plane of fellowship with God, communing with the presence, and yet in some very low valleys. But that's the way life is. It's like the elevator business. There are a whole lot of ups and a whole lot of downs. But thanks be unto God, the last ride, the last move, the last motion, the last journey shall be up at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see in the road to Bethel some things geographically. Then I see some things spiritually. I see geographically that the road to Bethel in Jacob's experience from Beersheba to Bethel about 40 miles. Bethel means, and it's more correctly Bethel, the house of God. Beloved, there is no place like the house of God. Oh, that we could have a return to the house of God. Bethel is about 12 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is the focal point of all distances and measurements and directions. As we journeyed through the Holy Land, leaving the city of Jerusalem, our guide pointed out over there are the remains of the city of Bethel, house of God. And I think this morning that about the only thing that remains in a lot of places are some stones, reminders of what used to be. Of what used to be. Oh, I know that churches are full and programs are high and mighty and the money is coming in. But beloved, all of this without the invigorating, enlivening, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit are nothing. They are nothing but stones. In the spiritual, I see four things. First, a dream. Second, a reminder. Third, an encounter. And fourth, a decision. A dream. Genesis 28. I read verse 17. It all began when Jacob escaped from Beersheba, where his father Isaac lived, to go back to the land of Padan Aram. He was fleeing from his brother Esau. You know, a lot of times we try to run from our mistakes, our injustices. You remember how he stole the birthright from Esau? But beloved, as sure as we live, these things will follow us all the days of our lives. There is no escape. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I see Jacob making his way toward Padan Aram, and he travels about 40 miles. And the sun is setting, and he's weary and frightful because of what he left behind that's going to follow him for 20 long years until he makes it right. The Bible says he lighted upon a certain place and he made a bed on the ground and took a pillar for a stone for his pillar and the canopy of heaven for his covering. And he dreamed. And he saw a ladder from heaven to earth and angels descending and ascending upon it. And at the top of that ladder stood the Almighty himself, who said to Jacob, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and I will give to you all of this land. I will multiply your seed till they shall be without count and without number. And the next morning, when Jacob awoke, he said, this is a terrible place. This is a dreadful place. The Lord was here, and I failed to recognize it. And Jacob built an altar. And Jacob made a vow. And here's what Jacob said. If God will give me food for my stomach and clothes for my back and bring me back to the land of my father Isaac and my grandfather Abraham, I will take him, Jehovah, as my God. Number two, I will honor the house of God. He named the place Bethel, the house of God. And number three, of all that God gives me, I will give him a tenth. So Jacob got saved and joined the church and started tithing all at the same time. Bless God, that's the way it ought to be. A vow that he made was soon forgotten. How human was Jacob and how human we are. Ere long we forget that we built an altar, that we got down on our knees and promised and vowed to God, here's my life. Here are my children. Here's my business. Here's my home. Here's my family. Here's myself. How prone are we to forget? Jacob prospered. He became a millionaire. He had stock and cattle and all of these things. But Jacob forgot the vow that he made at the place called Bethel. How many of us today have all but forgotten that sacred vow that we made when we knelt at an old-fashioned altar and said, God, here is my life. I'll go to church. I'll honor the house of God. I'll give my time and energy and strength and money to God. But he forgot. But you know, God has a way of reminding. Amen. You know, sometimes God reminds us through sickness and sorrow and tragedy and heartache of the vow that we made. About 10 years later, I read there in verse 13 of chapter 31, God came to him and said, "You may have forgotten me, but I haven't forgotten you, Jacob. But just in case you have forgotten, I am the Lord. I'm the one you built an altar to. I'm the one that you prayed to, that you vowed a vow to." But Jacob had more houses to build, more markets to play on, more sheep to raise, more cattle to feed, more stores to open, more cities to visit, more people to look for, and he forgot it again. You remember that time when God nudged you with that reminder? You said, "Yes, God, I do remember. And dear God, if you'll just give me one more chance, all I want is just one more time." And the baby got well, and the spring produced more water, and you got a better job, and you got a raise in pay. Some things happened that made you think, "Well, I'm getting along pretty good as it is. I don't need anybody else." Now, folks, don't get worried about it. You know what's going on right here. They're going to take care of what's going on back there. Just some kids got out of place, that's all. But now, wait. And you said to God, "God, if you'll just heal that baby, if you'll just help us to buy that house, if you'll just give us a better car, give us some better tires on it, give us a little more gas in the tank, a raise in pay, heal the wife, bless the home, then we're going to do better." But we moved out into our new home and got a better car and got a raise, and God raised up the baby. We went right back where we were to start with. Away from the house of God, and away from Bethel, and away from the altar, and away from prayer and communion to God. Couldn't we all call ourselves Jacob this morning? Imposter that we are. Deceivers that we are. Rebels that we are. Quick to forget the blessings of God and to acknowledge the vows that we made to Him. I speak now of an encounter. In the 32nd chapter, I read you verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. All the joy and the peace that comes with being alone with God. You know, a lot of times we read that thing the wrong way. We say that Jacob wrestled with the Lord. But the Bible says the Lord wrestled with Jacob. God didn't need to be straightened out. Jacob did. You know, the whole crux of the matter of worship is the encounter with the presence of God. Now wait. You know, some people think, "Well, if I miss church, all I'm going to miss is another sermon." And I know some of them you probably could have done as well without. "All I'm going to miss is just a rehearsal, a rehashing of the same old doctrines of our faith that I long since subscribed to. The preacher knows I believe all that he's going to say. I've told him so. So all I'm going to miss is a few songs by the choir and a message by the preacher." You're wrong. What you're going to miss is the encounter of the presence of the Almighty. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. Did you ever spend a night in prayer? 3 hours in prayer? 2 hours in prayer? An hour in prayer? There wrestled a man with Jacob until the breaking of the day. There are those who come to church to say, I want to be made to feel good. I've had a hard week. A lot of pressures and a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties and a lot of heartaches. When I go to church on Sunday, I want the preacher to make me feel good. I want him to give me some salve and some comfort. But beloved, that's just half of it. I want to make you feel good, but I want to make you feel bad too. And I've got scripture for it. Wait now. I read down the closing of those verses of Jacob's encounter. That when he got up, the sun rose on Jacob the next morning, and he left church like this. Well, that's what the book says. Halted on his thigh, he left a cripple. You know what I'm trying to say to you this morning? I'm trying to say to you this morning that the preaching of God's word ought to disturb you. It ought to hurt as well as feel good. It ought to just hurt until it does feel good. My dad used to say, folks, give until it hurts. Keep on giving until it feels good. Beloved, when we leave church, we ought to be stinging all over. Boy, that preacher really got on me this morning. Beloved, if I were out there in the pew, I'd want a man in the pulpit to show me my shortcomings. I'd want to limp away from church. I'd want to get out in the wilderness somewhere and just talk to God about it. I'd want it to drive me to my knees. I'd want it to make me want to come to an altar of prayer. I'd want it to make a different man out of me. I want you to feel the sting as well as the salve of the Word of God. When Jacob left church, he left hurting because God had wrestled with him all night long. We don't have it recorded, but sometimes I want to think that every once in a while during the night, God whispered in his ear, Jacob, you remember Bethel? Jacob, you remember the altar? Jacob, do you remember the vow that you made me? There wrestled with Jacob a man until the breaking of the day. But wait. I move to chapter 35 again, and I see in verse 1, God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel, where you first built an altar. You know what Worth Baptist members need today? You know what Christians worldwide need today? We need to travel the road back to Bethel, where we first took that drink, vowed that vow, encountered God, trusted Christ, yielded our lives to Him. That's what we need this morning. We need to come back to Bethel. What does it mean? Decision is the word. Jacob made a decision. And I read in verse 2, and I wish that I had all the time to read all of this. Jacob said to his family, put away the strange gods. Take a bath. Change clothes. We're going back to Bethel. Oh, I wish we had some Jacobs this morning. who would just turn to their families and say, "Wife, children, put away all these other things. Take a spiritual bath. Change your spiritual garments, for we are going back to Bethel." What does it mean? I submit it means three things. Number one, it means to go back to the place of your first love. Two, it means to go back to the Bible. Three, it means to go back to the altar. Back to the place of the first love. Say, do you remember when you first got saved how you really fell in love with Jesus? You didn't need anybody to say, "I want you to come back tonight." You didn't need anybody to say, "Be here Wednesday night." Oh, no. You didn't need anybody to say, "Go visiting, win souls, tell somebody about Jesus." No, because you had it bubbling over in your heart. And what you need this morning, folks, is to get back to Bethel. Unless we're willing to come all the way back, we ought not to make one step back. I read about a family up in Minnesota. Many years ago, before they had the high-powered vaccines and medicines to cure diphtheria, a family had it. Several members of the family died because of it. They fumigated the house, burned everything out, except one closet that they didn't use very much. They moved back into the house. One day they were going out to visit friends, and they went into the closet and they got a shawl and put it around the baby. And the diphtheria germ was still in the shawl. And three more people died out of that home. They cleaned up everything but one closet. You and I have been willing to clean up all of our lives except one little closet. We don't use it much, but just enough to keep the germ of sin active, alive. Back to the Bible, it means. You may not even read the Bible or even appreciate the Bible or know the Bible, but you're enjoying the blessings of it, whether you recognize it or not. Science and philosophy cannot answer the deep questions of life. Here is a widow. Her son is dead. Let's close the Bible. Let's talk to science. Science, we say, we've turned our back on the Bible. We're living in a new age, a new era, scientific world. Science, here is a widow who's lost her son too. She wants to know, will her son live again? Will she ever see him? And we wait, and we wait, and we keep on waiting. And no answer ever comes back from science. So we get back out the old black back book, and we turn over there to John chapter 11. And we hear Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Mother, there's your answer. It's back to the Bible. That's what it means to come back to Bethel. Then it means to come back to the altar. Some of us don't know how to kneel anymore. They're too proud. They're ashamed. Or something, I don't know what it is. Maybe we just don't come close enough. There was in Denmark, in a cathedral, a statue of Christ. An agnostic, an unbeliever, came in one day, and the cleaning woman was around cleaning up, and he'd heard about this statue all for many years and heard about the many people who'd come to see it. He walked in and stood back in the back, said to the scrub woman, "I don't see anything so outstanding about that statue." She said, kept right on scrubbing, "Mister, you got to go down closer." So he moved down a few paces and he stopped and said again, "Well, I don't see anything unusual about that statue." She said, "You got to go down closer." 3 times that was done, till finally he came to the altar where the statue was. And when he looked up, he was looking up in the face of Jesus. And inscribed across that statue were these words, "Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That man knelt at that altar and cried out, "My Lord and my God." And there he gave his heart to Jesus. Back to Bethel means back to the altar of prayer. Back to that place where you made the vow. Back to that moment where you said, "Christ, here is my life." Back to Bethel I must go. Back where the rivers of sweet waters flow. Back where the true life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling, and I must go. Let's stand for our prayer. While our heads are bowed and while we wait before the Lord, maybe you don't want to wait till the choir sings. That's all right. You just come on to the altar now if you want to. You don't have to wait until the choir sings. God's speaking to your heart. You step out right now. Some of you might feel that you're going to burst wide open if you don't move. Then you come on now. In a moment, the choir will sing. In a moment, the invitation, the appeal will be given. I wonder if there are those here this morning and you'd say, "Preacher, I've never had a Bethel experience in my life. I've never acknowledged Christ as my Savior. I've never trusted Him. But I feel something this morning that I haven't felt." The power of the Holy Spirit's in your heart, mister. You can't keep on turning Him away. Because God says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." It may be today or never. Oh, I wish that you'd come and just say, "Preacher, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to be saved." But then I speak, I believe, to multitudes of Christians, members of Worth Baptist, or maybe members somewhere else. That doesn't bar you from coming to this altar of prayer. Who would say, "Preacher, I've been out too long." Maybe you've been in church, but still you haven't been to that first love in a long time. That vow, that commitment, that dedication. I wonder if you'd like to say, "Preacher, I want to come back to my Bethel this morning. Back to the place where I vowed to God. God's speaking to my heart, and I want to come back to Bethel." I want you to just make your way out of your seat and to the front and bow quietly here and whisper your prayer to the Lord. If you want to talk to me, I'll be happy to talk to you. Maybe you just want to talk to the Lord. Father, we ask this morning, many of us today would make our way back to Bethel, the place of our first love, the place of the Bible, the place of altar and prayer, in Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed, in the congregation, I ask that you remain in prayer. If God speaks to your heart, I want you to step out this morning for salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for transfer of your letter, for baptism. Whatever your need is, while the choir sings prayerfully, who'll be first to come?